I'm going to pray before I punch someone. Father, I thank you that you are good all the time and that you are our strength and that you are the one that gives us the wisdom and the inspiration that we need to do things like this. So, Lord, I pray that you would give me the wisdom and the words to say right now, and I pray that you'll give us all open hearts to receive whatever it is that you want to tell us today, Lord. Help us to come with expectation as we look at your word, and help us to really meet with you this morning. Amen. The humble brag. Modest or self-deprecating statement whose actual purpose is to draw attention to something of which one is proud. Oh, I really wish I'd learned to drive. It's such a pain having to wait for my limo. Why am I so bad at making decisions? Do I accept the offer from Oxford or Cambridge? It is so horrible having to fly first class. Don't they know I have no willpower when it comes to free chocolate? Aww, that is horrible. I hope you choke. Has anyone ever been in one of those job interviews where they ask you that awful question of, so, what is your greatest weakness? And there's only a few acceptable answers like, well, I get so absorbed in my work that I forget to go home. I genuinely wonder what they would say if you're just honest and said, well, what's my greatest weakness? You'll probably get about 6 good hours of work out of me, but after 4:30, I'm pretty much on Facebook. We don't like to be seen as weak. It's not acceptable in our culture to emphasize our weaknesses. Good question, Tommy. I don't know. Poor interviewing is what I say. Not one of their strengths. I think the issue lies in that we really have it wrong when it comes to understanding what our weaknesses are. The world will say that you're physically weak if you're not that strong, or if you're not that good looking, or if you're too short, or you're too fat, or just a bit odd looking. You're emotionally weak if you're really sensitive, or you cry a lot, or you're mentally weak if you've perhaps got some kind of mental illness. So you're just thinking a different way to other people. I was talking to a friend recently about dyslexia and how it's considered to be a learning difficulty, and actually I don't like that label, because it's not a learning difficulty, it's just a different way of processing things. And who are we to say what is a strength or what's a weakness? We might call something a learning difficulty, but actually it's not at all. If you're dyslexic, you might struggle with reading, but you are potentially a lot better at spatial awareness than people who aren't dyslexic. So you make far better engineers and architects than someone who wasn't dyslexic. So why is that a disability? I'm very emotional. I have really struggled with this throughout my life because I've seen it as a real weakness in me that I will cry at anything, when I'm sad, when I'm happy, when I'm hungry, when I'm awake. I tend to be crying. But what I've realised recently is that, actually, yeah, I am very sensitive, but it's made me more aware of other people. There's a situation at work not too long ago where, as usual, the boys were making fun of someone, only this time it happened to be a girl in the team, and she's a really cool girl. She's really laid back. And the stuff they were saying, I was thinking, if that were me, I would have been in floods of tears. I'm always in tears. But I would have been particularly affected by this. And I had the ability that they seem to lack that is really distracting, isn't he? Because he's just so gorgeous. Hi there. Back to me. Thank you. Thanks, guys. Hi there. I had the ability that they seemed to lack, that I was just aware at that point where it turned from her laughing along with the jokes to actually being quite upset by them. When she ran off to the toilets to cry, I got to yell at them, which was fun for me, but I also got to say to them, you know, I think this has gone too far now. If I hadn't have been quite a sensitive person myself, I might not have noticed that. So actually, me being emotional and sensitive means that I'm really great at being empathetic, humble brag. And some weakness, as we perceive it, is actually God-designed. It says in Psalm 139, "You knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex." He chose what characteristics he was going to give us. He decided what we would be abundant in and what we would be lacking in. Whenever I think of how we're designed, how we've been put together, I think of, well, a situation I guess I was in a few years ago. I was about 13. I went to a friend's house, and she was playing the game The Sims. I don't know if you've come across that. Yeah, good game. Now, when I saw the game that my friend was playing, if you don't know The Sims, essentially you can create your own characters, you can decide what they're like, what they look like, what they wear, what their career is, you build them a house, you just get them to live and you get to control their lives. Big power rush. Now, when I got to my friend's house, I noticed that the game she was playing was a little bit familiar to me, because actually the family she created was my family. There was a mummy Pollitt, a daddy Pollitt, a Helen Pollitt. My sister was missing, because if I remember rightly, she'd killed her through drowning her in a swimming pool. But thinking of that always makes me think of how God designs us, because in this game you can decide your character's personalities. You have a certain amount of units that you can assign against different characters, about different characteristics. So you can make them particularly neat, particularly outgoing, or not at all neat, so they're really slobbish, or really playful, or really dull. You get to decide what they're like. Now, the thing with that is, they can't be fully everything. They can't be completely neat, completely outgoing, completely active. You have to choose what they're going to be lacking in. And I suppose that's like us and God, isn't it? He decides what we're going to be really good at in our lives, what we're going to, so you might be particularly intelligent, or you might be really good at sports, or you might not be. It says in Romans 12, "We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well." But why would he do that? Why would he make us lacking in certain areas? Why is it that when we become Christians, we don't suddenly become these really interesting, fun, wise, full of Bible knowledge, stunningly attractive humans? Because if you were all like me, then you wouldn't need each other, would you? Weaknesses cause us to rely on other people. Where we are deficient in some areas, or what we perceive as deficient, others are strong. I think back to my first full-time job when I was about 19. I was working for an engineering company, and part of my job was to take delivery of some of the engineering equipment that would come into the office, so move it from the reception where I sat into elsewhere, in the kitchen, the storerooms. Now, it being an engineering company, a lot of this equipment was quite heavy. One piece in particular, these cameras that used to come in, were about 15 kilos each. Now, I was a lot more fit in those days. I did have a gym membership, did go 6 times in a year. And at the height of my physical prime, I suppose, I was able to lift 2, probably 3 tins of beans. I was not strong. Still not strong, but I was tasked with moving all of this heavy equipment away from the reception into other places, and I just wasn't able to do it. Now, The wise thing to have done would be to ask other people to help me. But I was too proud. And I kind of liked the fact that when lots of the deliveries kind of stacked up, it was like having a little fort around my desk. My weakness was that I was weak. If I had used other people and their strengths, then the job would have got done a lot quicker and a lot better. But I chose not to use other people. I chose to be independent. It says in Exodus 17:12, this is talking about a fight that the Israelites are in, and the background is that the whole time that Moses held up his staff as he was commanded, the Israelites had the advantage and they were winning the war. As soon as he lowered the staff, they were losing the war. So his job was to hold it up. But as you can imagine, holding up your hand for this length of time or longer is quite exhausting. So as it says in verse 12, as long as Moses held up his staff, the Israelites would have the advantage in the fight. But he was tired and weak. Moses' arms soon became so tired that he could no longer hold them up. So Aaron and Hur, his mates, found a stone for him to sit on. Then they stood on each side of Moses, holding up his hands. So his hands held steady until sunset. They had to help him on his own. He was too weak to do it. But they held him up. We work together to achieve. God is all about unity. He's all about family and us working together. Now, Destiny's Child, I feel, have got a lot to answer for. In particular, those awful clothes that I used to wear, but a lot to do with this independent spirit that is promoted at the moment, this whole idea of you're an independent woman. That's the closest I'm going to get to the Beyonce booty shake. You're an independent woman. You've got to do it on your own. You've got to stand on your own. You can't rely on other people. They'll just let you down. This independence is rife in the first world, I would say, that if we can't do it on our own, we don't reach out to others. We don't want them to help us. Now, some weakness isn't intended by God. It's not in his design at all. But he can still use it for our good. He can still use it for his glory. It says in Zechariah 9, verse 12, come back to the place of safety, all you prisoners who still have hope. I promise this very day that I will repay you two blessings for each of your troubles. God is generous, and not only does he redeem us in our humanity and make us one with Jesus when we're saved, but he also redeems the situations that we've been through in our lives. It might have been that you had a really rubbish upbringing, and actually God can use that for good. It might have been that you've been through some stuff that is horrible in your life, but God can and will use that for good. I know for myself that if I hadn't have been through the anorexia and been healed, then I wouldn't have ever given my testimony at the front of church, and I wouldn't have ended up doing this, preaching, which I love. But it's only because I went through something rubbish that I got to this place that I'm in now, because God redeemed that situation and has used it for his glory. Humble prayer. And I know that no matter what hideous and horrible situations I go through in my life, I know that I will always be able to use them for you to make fun of in a sermon illustration. God can and does redeem all situations, including the weaknesses that he didn't want for our lives. So what do we do with our weakness? I think we need to identify what is genuinely a weakness and what isn't. Don't let the world dictate to you what's wrong with your personality or with your circumstances, but actually talk to God about it. What are the areas of your life where he is saying to you, you are weak in that area, but actually I want to be your strength? Or maybe there's something in your life that he really wants to change because he doesn't want you to live with that weakness any longer. If it is a weakness, we need to give it over to God and ask him to either redeem it or help us to live with it. If it's not a weakness, then we need to stop disagreeing with the word of God and start living as he says we are to live and accepting the labels that he gives us, not the ones that the world gives us. You can't allow a genuine weakness to define who you are, to limit you. I can't do that because of this reason. I won't do that because of this reason. Stop trying to compensate for your weakness. If you're not very strong, then ask for help. Don't strive in the areas that you are strong in just so that you feel more accomplished or you get higher self-esteem. You need to stop discounting yourself. Ask him to change your mindset. It says in Romans 12, let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you'll learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Most importantly, we need to seek God's strength in our weakness. It says in 2 Corinthians 12, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, hardships and persecutions and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul is talking about the thorn in his flesh, something that was in his life that was causing him weakness. We don't quite know what it was. People have guessed, but we don't know what the thorn in his flesh was. But there might be something in your life, something horrible that you'd really rather not live with. I know for me, the thing that I would rather not live with is four-legged, black, furry, and is more claws in the leg than thorn in the flesh. But God has given me the grace to persevere, to resist my every urge to murder her. In my weakness, he is strong. I think that one of the biggest blocks that we have in the Western world for seeing God do miraculous things in our lives is our own self-reliance. If we're really honest, if there's something in life that you need, you can probably afford to get it. Or if you can't afford to get it, you can pretty easily get a loan to get it. We're in that kind of society, in that kind of village. We're quite middle class, largely. And because of that, we don't rely on God. We don't rely on him to meet our needs because, by and large, we can meet them ourselves. But our weaknesses, those things that we cannot do anything about, that is what keeps us reliant on God. Moses was a stammerer, yet he was expected to lead hundreds of people. David was just an overlooked shepherd's help, but he became king of a nation. Mary was a child when she had Jesus. Joseph was a slave before he became second in command of the most powerful nation of the time. They had weaknesses, real weaknesses that they couldn't do anything about, but God was strong in those weaknesses. When we let God use our weaknesses, we can accomplish so much more than when we try to do things on our own. It says in Ephesians 3:20, now all glory to God who is able through his mighty power work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. He is able to do so much more than we even imagine. When we let God use our weaknesses, we walk in our purpose. Often our area of weakness is the area that he wants to excel us, which is a bit of a weird way of thinking about it. But looking back at those examples, Moses was a stammerer, yet he was used to lead nations. You don't tend to think of someone who's a leader as having a stammer. Mary was just a child, and yet she raised Jesus. God wants to promote us. He wants us to excel. It says in the Bible that we're the head and not the tail. He wants us to excel in life. And yet we always limit him. We can't easily imagine beyond what we can see. And So we can't really imagine God doing something so huge and enormous in our lives that it would be life-changing and bring him glory. We just can't always picture it. It says that God chooses the things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. He chooses things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. When God uses weak people, when he uses those that the world has written off, it really, really shows his glory. It shows how amazing he is, how kind, how generous, and how powerful he is. How are you limiting God? Where have you allowed your weakness to limit the move and the work of God in your life? It says in Psalm 37, verse 4, take delight in the Lord and he will give you your heart's desires. What has he laid on your heart that you don't think is possible? Nothing is impossible for God. Take delight in the Lord. If you spend time just being glad to be in God's presence, if you are having a relationship with God that means that you just enjoy being with him, then you can be fairly confident that he is giving you your heart's desires. Now, you can look at that in two ways. You can look at that as in he will grant you the desires of your heart, or you can look at it in he will be the one that plants those desires in your heart, which he will then fulfill anyway. So I think we can be fairly confident that if you are seeking first the kingdom of God, if you are seeking God's will for your life, he will be giving you dreams. He will be giving you hope. He will be raising your expectation for things. So what label do you need to take off of yourself? What limit do you need to take off of God? It might be that you have a dream in your heart that you've held on to for a very long time and you've just not seen any movement. It might be something that you're starting to wonder if you deserve it, or maybe you've somehow ruled yourself out because of your personality, your weaknesses. Maybe you just think, it's something that I really long for, but I don't know if God wants me to have it. I'm going to read this again. Take delight in the Lord and he will give you your heart's desires. If you really are drawing close to God, then why won't he give you the desires that he's put in your heart? Matthew 7:11 says, so if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? I think God does want to bless us. I think he does want to fulfill the dreams that he's put in our hearts. And sometimes it's just our unbelief that's stopping him. Maybe he wants to raise your expectation. Maybe he wants to raise your faith levels. Maybe that's the work that he wants to do first before he fulfills the dreams of your heart. Now, not only did Mark steal my preaching slot last week, he also stole my sermon, which meant that I had to very quickly go back to God and ask him what exactly he wanted me to talk about, because Mark pretty much covered everything last week, which was great because it's confirmation that I was hearing from God in the first place, but still a little bit unnerving. So when I was talking to him yesterday, because last minute, I really, really felt strongly that he was saying to me, for myself and my life, but also I think for Junction, that we're to dream bigger. So what dream have you said is impossible for your life? What's your God-sized dream? Because if you have hopes and dreams in your life that actually in your own strength you could achieve them, that's probably not a God-sized dream. Because I think God challenges us to dream things that are impossible for us to do, that only he can come and fulfill. So what's your God-sized dream for your life, for your family's life, for your community? And are you trying to do it in your own strength? Have you got a plan of action? Are you plotting 5, 6, 7 steps in advance, because if you don't do it, no one else will? Is God actually fulfilling that dream in your heart right now? You just can't see it because you're looking at the big picture and he's moving you forward step by step. Perhaps you've had a dream in your heart and you've had it so long that you've just given up hope. It's too painful to keep that hope alive. I'll never get married because I'm too old. I could never be a parent because I've had such a rubbish upbringing. I want to start a business, but I'm just so bad with finance, I don't think I'm ever going to get out of debt. Maybe there's been something in your heart, and you've kind of let that dream die. Do you need God to resurrect that dream? Because if it is a God dream, he will do that. He will give you the hope that you need to keep going. Do you just need to dream bigger? As I was talking to God about this yesterday, I was kind of laying out the dreams that I have in my heart, and every time I said something, I just felt him say, bigger. So I kind of added to the dream, like, okay, well, maybe instead of getting the opportunity to preach a bit more, perhaps I could preach a lot more, bigger. Perhaps I could preach in lots of different places, bigger. Perhaps I could preach in a stadium, bigger. Perhaps when I preach, people's lives could change because you'll be speaking through me. Bigger. Perhaps every time I preach, people's lives will change, and because you will be speaking through me. And that's the kind of level of dream that I cannot do myself. That would have to be God to fulfill that, because that's crazy big prayers for me. So do you need to dream bigger? Is that what God is challenging you to do today? So I'm just going to ask you all to close your eyes. Trust me. I'm not going to punch anyone with their eyes closed. And I just want you to dream with God right now. I want you to be talking to him about this. Father, I ask that you will bring to mind dreams. The dreams that you have for each of us. Father, I ask that you will align our hearts with yours so that the dreams that are in our hearts are the ones that you have put there. And if there's anything that we are holding on to, anything that we are yearning for that actually you know isn't right for us, I pray that you will just renew our mind, renew our thinking, so that our dreams are in alignment with you. And Father, if there is a dream that we have said is impossible, I pray that you will bring that to mind now. And I pray that you will give us the hope, the faith to believe that with you everything is possible. And if we are dreaming too small, then Lord, I pray that you will bring a dream to mind that you want to expand in our hearts right now. Bigger. Bigger. I pray that you will expand our thinking. Challenge us, Lord, to dream big. And if there's something that you have put in our hearts that we are trying to do in our own strength, I pray that you will highlight that to us now. And if, in fact, you are fulfilling the dreams of our hearts and we're just not seeing it, I pray that you would give us that glimpse. And if there is a dream that we have let die because it's been too painful to keep that hope alive, for a family member to get to know you, for children to be born, for marriages to happen, for sickness to be healed, I pray that you will resurrect those dreams, those hopes that we used to have that have grown dim. I pray that you would be the source of our hope. And Father, I thank you that you can do immeasurably more than we could ever hope or imagine. I thank you that with you, all things are possible. I thank you, Lord, that your joy is our strength. I thank you that you are strength in our weakness. Thank you, Father. Amen. Prayer team, can I ask that you might stand up and make your way to the back of the room, please? If you have got a dream in your heart that you want to pray through with someone else because actually you want some confirmation that it is a God thing and not just a you thing, then I recommend the prayer team. If there is hope in your life that's grown dim and you want to resurrect that hope, I recommend the prayer team. If you want prayer for anything, I recommend the prayer team. Otherwise, thank you so much for coming.